Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. In this segment, Pastor Nathan will be bringing a series of messages from the book of Genesis.
Genesis chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. The angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hands will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren, and shall call the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahiroi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Father, please help us tonight as we look at some thoughts concerning this passage of Scripture, practical thoughts. I pray that you'll give me clarity of thought and speech, help me to be able to speak clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very eye-opening chapter. This chapter has caused a lot of trouble throughout history. This chapter is something that we can look at and see a lot of problems. But to be fair, the same things that we see that Sarai, and for easiness, I'll call her Sarah, that Sarah did, are the same things that you and I practice often ourselves. Maybe not the same sins, but the same idea. So I want to give us 6 things that I saw in this chapter that I think could help us, and they're practical thoughts, so bear with me as we talk about Genesis chapter 16. The first thing that I see is I see Sarah doubted God. Sarah doubted God. Abraham's 86 years old. That means Sarah is 76 years old. The very next verse of chapter 17, you'll find out that Abram is 90 years old when God tells Abram that, hey, you're going to have a son. Don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. Sarah doesn't believe that. Sarah thinks that she is too old to have a child. But yet God had promised before, at least about 10 years ago, God had promised Sarah and Abram a child. Now, Sarah begins to doubt God. It's only been 10 years, but in one aspect, I look at it and I say, it's only been 10 years, Sarah. You started doubting God just 10 years after his promise. Then I look at me. I can hardly sometimes remember what I thought 2 weeks ago. I can sometimes fail to remember what I promised God, let alone what God promised me. Have you ever found yourself doubting? Who are you doubting? Sometimes we doubt ourselves. We doubt our abilities. That's true. But in all practicalities, if we're saved and we know Christ, we are doubting the Creator that created us when we doubt His Word. And sometimes we doubt God. I can't be too hard on Sarah here, although I kind of think, how could she do this? Has she not seen God? Has she not heard of God? Has she not seen God use Abram, her husband, throughout time and throughout history since God had called him out of the wilderness into the promised land? We find her doubting. As a matter of fact, she doubts God. And in a way, she blames God. Look at what she says in verse 2. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me. Now it is the Lord that has promised her. Now she's saying, the Lord has restrained me. Now the Lord did restrain her from having children at this particular time. But just because it didn't fit into Sarah's time frame, and just because the promises of God don't necessarily fit into our calendar or our time frame, doesn't mean that God's promises will not come forth. God has made a lot of promises. I have been looking in my office, and I'm sure in my move, the books are over in the basement of the church, probably ruined by water, or they're in the basement of my house, probably ruined by disaster, and I can't seem to find it. But there was this little book that I had called the Promise Book. Have you ever seen a little burgundy book? Well, it was burgundy. Mine was burgundy. It was paperback, and it said the Promise Book. And inside, it was jammed full of verse after verse after verse after verse of different promises of God. Man, that was a good book. Because it's good to remember the promises of God. That is why it's so important. Because to constantly remind ourselves of the promises of God. Not only remind ourselves, but to claim those promises. Because if we forget the promises of God, then we're going to start doubting God. So remind yourself of the promises of God and then claim them. I know it seems like sometimes we are overconfident on claiming the promises of God, but listen, friend, we're not. You are not overconfident if you are claiming the promises of God. Sometimes we believe, well, I mean, this thing happened to me. God's promised to never leave me, forsake me. Promised to meet my needs. I want to claim those things, but I mean, it seems like my luck's running out. And I don't want to get too braggadocious on the promises of God. Friend, I want you to know something. God's promises are secure and sound today as they were back then. And they'll be as sure as sound a million years from now as they are right now. And you and I can claim the promises of God. We can remind ourselves of the promises of God. And we can claim those promises. I wish I could sit here and just read to you the promise book one day. Just get up here and just start reading verses. All right. God will never leave you nor forsake you. God will meet all your needs. I mean, there's so many of them. It would take me literally probably 2 hours just to sit up here and read from that little book all the promises of God. It'd be worth you finding that book. It'd be worth me finding that book. The promises of God. Here we have Sarah doubting God. Can't be too hard on Sarah, though, because you and I have been there. You know, claiming his promises won't stop hard times from coming, but it'll get you through the hard times. It won't stop doubts from coming, but you can quickly capture those doubts and those imaginations and claim the promises of God. You know, I find the best time to capture bad thoughts or capture bad imagination is immediately. Once that thing comes into my brain, once that temptation comes in my brain, if I capture it immediately, it doesn't get a strong hold in my life. But if I let it fester, or if I dwell upon it, or I argue with myself about the temptation, then sometimes I find myself defeated. But as soon as the temptation or as soon as the doubt comes, if I can capture that imagination, how do you capture the imagination? By starting quoting the promises of God. And so we need to make sure that we do those things. It won't stop problems from coming, but it sure will help you get through it. And it won't stop the doubts from being, the temptation of the doubts to come at you, but it'll help you capture those if you know the promises. Why is it important not to doubt God? Because when we doubt God, it usually ends up in disobedience, and that's where we find Sarah. She doubted the promises of God. God said, hey, I'm going to give you and Abraham. As a matter of fact, he told Abram, I'm going to give you and Sarah a child. You're going to have, look at the stars, Abram, more than you can count. Sand on the sea, more than you'll be able to count. I mean, we're going to give you tons and tons and tons of children. Now they're 86 years old. She's 76 years old. She's doubting what God can do. Not only is she doubting the promises of God, she's doubting the abilities of God. Have you ever doubted the abilities of God? I mean, she's 76 years old. There's no way that she can have a kid. She's doubting the abilities of God. And we don't need to doubt the abilities of God either, because God is all-abilitied. He's all-able. He is all-powerful. Now, Sarah disobeyed God because she doubted God. She does something really, in our mind, crazy. She goes to her 85, 86-year-old husband and says, I can't bear children. I'm old. So I'm going to give you my handmaid. Now, the Bible makes sure that we know where the handmaid comes almost every time it mentions her name. Hagar, the Egyptian. Hagar, the Egyptian. God constantly reminds us that Hagar came from Egypt. Egypt's a picture of the world. Don't necessarily know that Abram and Sarah should have been in Egypt, but they were there, and while they were there, they got themselves a little slave girl named Hagar. Hagar, the Egyptian. And she said, I'm going to give you Hagar, my handmaid. You go in unto her and bear a child for me through her. Now, if you haven't figured that out, that's called idolatry. Fornication, it was a sin. You say, how much of a sin was it? It's as much of a sin then as it is today. Well, back then, polygamy was accepted only by a worldly society, never by God. God never condoned polygamy. Never. Never. It happened, but I cannot give you an instance where we have a polygamy relationship in the Bible and it turned out okay. Look at David, how many wives did he have? And look at all the problems that his children had with each other. Look at Jacob. Jacob had two wives. He was deceived to get one of them, but he ended up having two wives, and then he had two concubines, and he had 12 children, and they didn't get along. Isaac and Ishmael didn't have the best of relationships, and their ancestors certainly don't. And so we can sit there and say, well, in the Bible it happened. Okay, it happened. But so didn't murder and all other sorts of bad things, and I don't think that God condones those either. Now, this is a wicked sin. Sarah is, I don't know what she's thinking, but she should have read the book of Proverbs. It wasn't written at the time, but if it was, she could have read it. And if she would have read it, she would have found out that you don't do this kind of stuff. But Abram did. And Abram's not all innocent here. Abram's 86 years old. Now, I'm not 86 years old. I'm 43 years old. But Abraham was still a red-blooded male. And this girl, Hagar, probably was somewhat attractive and somewhat young. And Sarah said, take my wife, take my handmaid Hagar. Now, Abram should have been a man of character, and he should have said, no, baby, you're all I need. That's what he should have said, but there wasn't a lot of arguing here. He should have said, Sarah, no, I don't want any other woman. I want you. You're the only woman I ever wanted. You're the only woman I ever need. That's all I want. Men, if for some strange reason your wife comes to you and gives you an ultimatum like this, the godly thing would be to say, baby, you're all I need. That's what should have happened. So Abram's not innocent. Abram should have been the man of the family, the leader of the home, and should have said, no, Sarah, I will not do this wickedness before God. Hey, Abraham's grandson, great-grandson did that. Joseph, remember? Potiphar's wife said, sleep with me, my husband's not home. He goes, I cannot do this wickedness to your husband or in the sight of God. And he fled. He still got accused and thrown into prison for something he didn't commit. But he was a man of character, more of a man of character than his great-grandfather, Abraham. But Abraham went in unto Hagar. Probably only one time is my assumption. Isn't it interesting how God made sure that one time worked? And now we have a problem. Because Sarah disobeyed God. Sarah went against the will of God. And by the way, that's disobedience. Sin is simply going against what God wants you to do. That's sin. We make sin so hard, and it's not. Sin is anything that goes against the will of God. If it's not with God, it's against God. And so this woman, Sarah, disobeyed God. Displeased God. She disobeyed God and went against the law of God that He had made for man and woman. In the Garden of Eden, He said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, not wives, wife, and they shall be a living soul. Now, God is the one that invented marriage. He's the one that created marriage. And since God invented marriage, then God gets to decide what it is. And it isn't one man and two women. It isn't one man and one man. It isn't one woman and one woman. It's one man and one woman. That is marriage, and she disobeyed the rule and the intent of God's marriage proposals. And when we doubt God, we end up usually breaking one of God's rules, and we find ourselves in disobedience. So here, when you start doubting God, you'll find yourself disobeying God somewhere down the line. Sarah was then ended up being despised in the eyes of her handmaid. It wasn't that Sarah despised Hagar. If you'll read the scripture, it says that Hagar despised Sarah. Hagar got pregnant. And Hagar started thinking, I can't stand that woman. I didn't want to be this young and pregnant. I didn't want to have this happen to me. I don't love that man. She forced me to do this. And now I'm pregnant. And I can't stand her. Sarah was despised in the eyes of Hagar. And you know what I find out? I find that when we are doubting God, it leads to disobedience. And then when we are in disobedience, the world, because she's from Egypt, the world looks at us with despise. Look at those Christians, those hypocrites. I was listening to a sermon of my brother Clarence Sexton just today. Now, Brother Sexton lived in Oliver Springs. If you don't know the story of Brother Sexton grew up in a very difficult home. His father was a professional gambler and a bartender. And he did not grow up in church like a lot of us do. And they lived in Oliver Springs for a little period of time, and they owned a bar. And on Sundays, there was a blue law that the bars could not be opened. And so what they would do is they would go to the bar hall, they would go to the dance hall, and as a little 10-year-old boy, he would clean up, he and his brother would clean up the dance hall. They'd pick quarters in the jukebox, they would dance around and have a good time. And at about 12:15, his dad would stop the music, his dad would go to the back door in the alley and open the door. And one by one, car after car with Bibles in the windowsill, men getting out of church would come behind the bar and buy their Pabst Blue Ribbon beer or buy their Budweiser or buy their Miller Lite or whatever they had back then. He'd get their money. He'd call out 12-pack of beer. He'd hand the 12-pack of beer to his son would hand the 12-pack of beer to his dad. The dad would hand it to the person, the Christian in the car. And when that guy drove off, he said my dad would turn around and say the same thing about every one of those Christians. He would call him a blankety-blank, blankety-blank hypocrite. And he was right. You know what ended up having Brother Sexton's father despised Christians? Are you despised by your neighbors? Because, not because you're living right, but you put on this air of living right, and you're a hypocrite. Sarah was despised because she was a hypocrite, and Hagar knew it. Bring me out of my home. Thought I'd get to live in a good family, someone that fears God, and you do this to me, you bunch of hypocrites. And she despised Sarah. And I find that disobedience leads to the world looking at us with disdain. Now, sometimes we're despised because we do right, and we don't accept worldly lifestyles, and we don't stop talking about how much that hurts God, and we don't hate people, but we hate sin. And sometimes they get angry at us for that. But that's more of a hatred than more of a despise. Hagar despised Sarah. Friends, we need to live our life above reproach. And yes, in this day and age, it's difficult. But with God, nothing is impossible. And we need to treat the people of the world with love and kindness. And we need to be an example and not a stumbling block like Sarah was with Hagar. Huh. That led to Sarah treating Hagar hardly, the Bible said. Treated her hardly. So hard that Hagar ran from the presence of Sarah. I don't know what she did, but it was probably pretty brutal. Which kind of reminds me of Christians that are hypocrites, that the world despises, and we thumb our nose and we treat them harshly. You start seeing a cycle. You start seeing a cycle of how doubting the promises of God leads to disobedience, which leads to the world despising us, which leads us with disdain for people that are not saved. Now, we're not supposed to love the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that loves the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Now, we're not to love the world. We're not to love the world's philosophies. We're not to love the world's dealings. But we are to always love the people. And the day that you feel like that you are better than is the day that you're treating people hardly. Because therefore, by the grace of God, go you. And if you were probably in the same circumstances as that child or that man when he was a child, you'd probably be worse off than him if it wasn't for the grace of God. And if you can be a light, maybe that person's life can change, but you, instead of helping them, you start to despise them. Can't stand these people with their rock music and their black. I mean, you know what? What would have happened if in the 70s, Christians wouldn't have thrown stones at the heavy metalers and acted like they were better than them, but yet try to love them? I'm not saying be a part of it, preach against it, but love them. Love them to Christ. Maybe we would have a different generation today, except we had a bunch of people that thought they were better than. And then they started preaching some really harsh preaching, harsh treating of people. And that's ungodly. You know, I when I was a young preacher boy, I heard this statement and it made sense to me, and I try to practice it. You can wool a sheep 1,000 times, but you can only skin them once. And you might be able to help your neighbor, but I'm telling you right now, the day that you go out there and you give them a what for and you skin them, you just lost your neighbor for Christ. Sarah deals hardly with Hagar. Now I'm going to look at two more things and we're done. Hagar goes off. I was sitting here trying to think earlier. I don't remember, and I could be wrong about this, and please forgive me if I am, but I'm trying to remember any time that God ever spoke to Sarah. I know God spoke to Abraham several times. And Sarah one time overheard a conversation, and then she laughed. Remember, and the angel says, "You laughed. I didn't laugh." "Yes, you did." "No, you didn't." "No, I didn't." Yeah, but I don't remember a time where God came to Sarah. And I could be wrong about that. But what I find interesting is that God shows up and starts talking to Hagar. The angel of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is Jesus in the flesh, Jesus incarnate. She is over in the woods crying, weeping, and Jesus shows up. And Jesus treats her kindly. Sarah treated her hardly. Jesus treated her kindly. And then we find that Jesus goes back to Sarah, and we find that in about 14 years from this day, Sarah has a child named Isaac. And I see the grace. God treated Sarah with grace, and God treated Hagar with kindness. I think this is true, and I believe this to be true. God will deal with you more kindly and with more grace than you could ever imagine if you'll come to Him. Some people won't come to Him because they're afraid that, boy, once I come, God's going to really let me have it. And you'll find out that He'll treat you more kindly than you could have ever imagined. And He'll give you more grace than you'd ever deserve. That's how God treats people. God treats people with kindness and grace. We treat people differently, don't we, sometimes? And we're supposed to be like Christ, right? And so my encouragement for us today at Victory Baptist Church is to treat people with kindness and grace. We're not going to condone sin, but we're not going to throw rocks at people either. We're not going to say it's okay for wicked lifestyles or for things to creep into Fairmont. We're not going to say it's okay. We're not going to stand by idly without having a voice for the church and for the Lord. But we're not to treat people unkindly, and we're not to be ungracious. Because I find God treating Hagar very graciously and very kindly, and I find God treating Sarah very graciously. So my thoughts through this chapter is this. My thought is, number one, stop doubting God. Let's stop doubting God. Let's stop doubting them. If you're doubting a promise of God, go. If you're doubting something, then go find the promise in Scripture, memorize it, and claim it. And every time that doubt creeps into your heart, oh, I don't know if I'm. I mean, some people probably in this room are still doubting the idea that you could be once saved, always saved. You're doubting eternal security, and you're doubting that, and that's a problem. That's a big problem. And you constantly are praying, dear God, if I'm not saved, please save me. And you're always looking in the rearview mirror. You memorize a Bible verse. You memorize John 3:16, everlasting life. You memorize Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. You memorize Romans chapter 10, verse 13. You remember that God gives everlasting life, that God will save you. It doesn't say will save you with condition. It says shall save you, shall be saved. You memorize those, and every time that doubt of, well, I don't know if I got saved or not, you say, oh, wait a second, the Bible says if I call upon the name of the Lord, I did call upon the name of the Lord, and He promised to save me, and I claim that promise because He promised me everlasting life. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He promises that. Well, I've wandered away from God. Hey, listen, you've wandered away from God, but God has not lost His eyes on you. You might be far away from God, but God's exactly where you might not be looking at God, but He's looking at you. And once you take a step to God, He runs to you, remember? So you claim that promise. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise from God. That's written to Christians. You messed up. Oh my goodness, I'm a horrible, horrible Christian. I'll never get this Christian life down pat. I'm always struggling, preacher. Join the club. I'm probably the president of it. Man, there's times that I used to pray a lot in the shower. It's quiet in there, the water's over my head. And I'd get in the shower and I would probably start with something like this, dear God, you remember? Reminding God. And I'm human. Dear God, do you remember that you said in 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't deserve your forgiveness. And dear God, I really screwed up and I'm really, really sorry. And I keep apologizing. Oh, I apologize for the last 5 days for what I said or what I thought or what I did. And dear God, I'm so sorry. And finally, God, I've just decided to claim this promise that if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So God, when I get out of this shower, not only I'm going to be physically clean, I'm going to claim that promise and I'm going to be spiritually clean too. Stop wallowing and start claiming the promises of God. Stop doubting God. Because doubting is disobedience. Stop disobeying God. The Bible says a good name in Proverbs chapter 22 says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is to be chosen. Hey, stop being despised in the eyes of the world for hypocrisy. When the world throws stones, don't pick up and throw three. Practice what Christ practiced. Kindness and grace. So these are the thoughts that I found in Genesis chapter 16. Just a thought.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.